before I read the scripture, I just want to say how much, how happy I am always to come back and visit with this church body and to be with you all. And I so appreciate your prayers and support over the many years. This will be my, I'm in the midst of my 31st year of doing this, which I can't believe. Right, Mrs. Beckley, I can't be that old because you can't be that old, right? But I still love what I do, and I'm really grateful for the communities that surround me and encourage me in doing it. So would you just join with me? I'm going to read two different passages, one from Luke, and it's Luke 15. It's a familiar passage that many of us know. And then I'm going to read from another familiar passage in Acts. So Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not repent. And then Acts 1, verses 6 through 8. Again, it's another familiar passage. It's just before Jesus ascends, which, by the way, Ascension Day is coming up in a week and a half. I usually try to have a party on Ascension Day because it's such a wonderful thing to celebrate Christ's ascension. And we, in America, many, many churches don't even recognize it, which is really fascinating to me. In Europe, it's a national holiday, and in many of the countries, they have a four-day weekend over Ascension Day. But I always love celebrating Ascension, and this is what Jesus said to the disciples, verses 6 through 8, right before he ascended. He said, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
I was considering, I want to share some about what has taken place in the last couple months, because I've just been so encouraged by God with what he's been doing. But one of the things that struck me when I was in Croatia recently for a month, I was so struck by the truths of both of these passages. And I just wondered, have you ever noticed how Jesus, he not only did that, spoke that parable about the 99 and the one lost sheep, but he actually lived that. We often talk about the 5,000 that he fed, the 4,000 that he fed, the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds that worshiped him as he came in on Palm Sunday. But we don't oftentimes, we do, but I think maybe not in a specific way, look at how he interacted with individuals. And when you look at and you read through the Gospels, it's like he was coming, walking through the streets of Jericho. Crowds are looking at him, and yet he looks up in a tree and he sees who? Zacchaeus. He sees that one person up in a tree, and he points him out. He has a conversation with him, and then he says, "I'm coming to your house today, Zacchaeus." He invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. He is on his way to Samaria, or on his way to Galilee through Samaria, and he tells the disciples to go get lunch, and he sits at the well, and who does he interact with? One woman who comes in the middle of the day, and he ends up having a lengthy conversation with this woman that we quote oftentimes. Different phrases that he said to this one person, not to 1,000, but to this one woman. at one point was doing his healing ministry, and this man named Jairus has a daughter who's sick. And Jesus says, I will go to that one little girl and I will heal her. Meanwhile, while he's getting ready to go to that one little girl, another woman approaches him that has had a blood issue for 12 years. And in the midst of the crowd, he feels her touch his garment and he stops. And instead of addressing the crowd, he turns to this one woman who, according to Jewish law, shouldn't have even been in the crowd with him. And, you know, you can continue. I mean, you just go through the Gospels. There was a man named Bartimaeus who was blind, and Jesus is walking through town, and he puts his attention on Bartimaeus, and he heals him. Another time he's walking into town, and there's two blind men that call out to him and say, Son of David, Son of David. And instead of ignoring these two beggars that are on the side of the road, he stops in the midst of the crowd, and he turns to them. And so he did speak to the multitudes, and that we must do. We must speak to the multitudes. There's right now, there's a conference going on in Kansas City. Well, it went on yesterday. It was called The Send, and it was thousands of people that gathered together to be encouraged to go. And if you know about Urbana, that is a missions conference that happens every December, it's multitudes of people coming together to be challenged to go. So those are good, but it's interesting to see how individual Jesus was. The second passage that I read was Acts 1, and it talks about going to Jerusalem, which was their hometown, to Samaria, which was the area next to them, to Judea, which was the bigger area, and then it says, to the ends of the earth. And that would be like Jesus sitting here saying to us, I want you to go to Smithville, I want you to go to Galloway, I want you to go to New Jersey, to the U.S., but I also want you to go to the ends of the earth. And I have to say, some of my most memorable experiences have been when the Lord has allowed me and challenged me to go to these ends of the earth places. One time I got a message, an email that invited me to come teach in French Guiana. I had actually pulled out a map because I'm not as familiar with Central and South America as I am with Europe and that part. And I had to pull out a map and go, where's French Guiana? And there it is. It's one of those three little countries right on that twist, that curve of South America. And they said, would you come and teach us? I was like, wow. And as I flew into French Guiana, I was wondering where we were landing because it looked like Amazon, what you see, you know, Amazon forest, jungle forest, and all of a sudden this runway appeared. And then I could see the city in the distance, but I was like, wow, where am I landing? And I've shared stories with you of when I've been in villages in China and have gone to places that are so remote. And every time I go to these remote places, I remember how God was faithful to be there. His presence was there. He was speaking. He was drawing people to himself. I remember standing in a classroom in Nepal, and I was looking out. I couldn't quite see Mount Everest, but I could see the mountain range that Mount Everest was attached to. So I pretended that I was seeing Mount Everest, right? And I'm looking out, and the Nepali people were singing a worship song that had been translated into Nepali that I knew in English. And I was just so moved by this fact that here I was closest to one of the highest mountains in the world, and here's a people praising God, and my spirit was connected to their spirit because I understood the words. I knew that we were both praising the same God. And I was like, wow. When Jesus said, go to the ends of the earth, it was so that the ends of the earth know about who God is. But what a blessing to go and recognize that God is faithful in the ends of the earth as he is in the busiest city in the world. So it was interesting, this last month, I was in Croatia, and give you a little bit of backstory, which you all know. I've gone to Croatia on a fairly regular basis. And this island, the island of Hvar, H-V-A-R, is in the middle of the Adriatic, and it's about a 2-hour ferry ride from the mainland to get out there. And when I was living in Bosnia back in the late 90s, it was right after the war, and they really encouraged us to leave Bosnia every couple months just to get out of the country, because it was so, it truly was a heavy, heavy atmosphere to be there. So we would try to go, Croatia was just a couple hours away, so we'd go over to Croatia to the coast, and just being by the ocean, you know, can kind of just refresh you and calm you and everything. And so one time I was invited to go to this island because there was a fellow Christian young lady there who said, oh, my family has a large house that we use for Airbnb in the summertime, and we would love for you guys to just stay there for free. So my friends and I went there the first time, and I was just like, this place is gorgeous. It was like a little picturesque harbor with sailboats and motorboats and fishing industry, and it was so refreshing. And so then the next time I went to the coast, I was like, well, I want to go back to Hvar. I mean, it was just beautiful. So I went. And then almost every time I would try to at least go over to Hvar for a night or two. And then one time this friend, Natalia, said to me, you know, Lisa, there's a priest of the Catholic Church in the main town who is very open to outreach teams coming from any denomination. She said, he just wants teams to come and interact with the youth. Would you like to meet him? It's like, sure, I'll meet him. So I went in there and started talking with this priest, and I was really surprised, because over there, the tension between Catholic and Protestants can sometimes be palpable. You can feel it. And his name was Don Mealy, Don's kind of Father Mealy, and he was just like, I'd love for you, bring teams. My youth need to hear about Jesus from other youth, so please bring them. I was like, okay. So we connected with some teams in France, and they sent some teams down there and had such a significant interaction with the youth group. So the next time I went, he asked me, when you teach in those schools, what do you teach on? And I said, well, a lot of times I teach on biblical worldview. And I started to give him like a little synopsis of what I teach on. He goes, my church needs to hear that. And I was like, really? And he said, can you come back and do a seminar? I will promote it. I will tell everybody to come. He goes, we'll invite Protestants. We'll invite Catholics. We'll invite anybody that wants to come on the island. And I was like, sure. So another friend who also teaches on worldview, she and I both went together, and he rented this room in one of the monasteries that had this replica of the Last Supper on the back wall that was absolutely gorgeous. And he said, everyone knows when there's a seminar in this room, it's important. Well, we must have had, this was off season, and the island really closes down off season, but we must have had somewhere between 50, 75 to 100 people that came to the seminar, Protestants and Catholics both. And I was like, wow, this is crazy. So then after that, the next time I come back, I'm talking to him, and he says, I want you to teach my confirmation class of my youth group. I was like, oh my goodness. He said, I have seen how the Holy Spirit's led you around in your mission work, and I want you to teach them about how the Holy Spirit leads you. I said, okay. So it must have been a couple months later, I went back and I did a whole teaching for his confirmation class. And this is kind of, and every time it happened, I'm like, Lord, what are you doing? Like, this is really strange. And so I had only been able to go for 2 or 3 days at a time and in the past. And then, as most of you know, I was coming back to Absecon a lot more often to care for my mom. And so when she passed away, I knew that my ministry was going to change somewhat, in that I could be gone for much longer periods. And so at that point, I decided, you know what? I'm going to go to Hvar for a month and see what happens. I don't know. I just felt like the Lord was saying to go. And I thought, if there's not a lot of like concrete things to do, well, I've been looking for a time to do some writing. I'll write, do some more writing that I need, but I just feel like I need to go and be present on the island. So I blocked it off from my calendar last year, and I was gonna go for the whole month of April. I thought I'll go and celebrate Easter there. And I knew that they had this 500 year tradition in one section of the island. There's six villages. And it's been going on, it says five, they always say 500 years. When I looked it up online, it said it started in 1600. So somebody doesn't know their math very well, but close enough, 500 years. They've been, these six churches choose one person to carry a cross on Maundy Thursday night into Good Friday. And they walk, they carry this cross around these six villages, stopping at each church in each village to have like a little, maybe 15 or 20 minute service. And then they go on to the next village and they do it all night. It starts at 10 o'clock at night and they end at like 7 o'clock in the morning. And I thought, that is fascinating that they've been doing this. They did it through World War I, they did it through World War II, they did it through COVID. They just don't ever not do it. And I was like, this is really fascinating. What is it about this walk? So I had thought, okay, I want to be there. And even it's about 13-mile loop. And trust me, half of it is like this and the other half is like that. So I thought, I'm not sure I can do the whole 13-mile loop this year, but I wanted to do at least a section between two villages and see what, try to really just pray and ask the Lord what was going on here. So I decided I was going to do that, and then in the midst of me planning on going, I get an invitation to teach in a discipleship training school in Budapest. And they were a traveling DTS, so they were going to different countries. And so I said to the leader, I said, well, I'm going to be in Croatia that week. Would you want to bring your team to Croatia on Holy Week? Because I was teaching on the life of Jesus, and I thought, how awesome to teach on the life of Jesus during Holy Week and then also invite these students to do part of this walk and everything. And the school leader was like, oh, that's a great idea. So all of a sudden, my month that I was like, oh, maybe I'm not going to have a lot to do. Well, two different friends, when I told them I was going, they said, can we come with you? And I was like, sure. So one friend flew over with me, and we prepared for everybody to come. The next week, the other friend flew, and all of the students showed up, and I did my teaching for Holy Week, and then that other friend went home, and the second friend stayed for another week. Then she went home, and I was there by myself for a week. And what happened was so much of these verses, so I'm planning on this group going, and I'm trying to figure out where they're going to stay, because I at first thought they might be able to stay in my friend's family's house, but she's rearranged all that to do some other things, and so there wasn't room for the students to stay there, she said. But she said, you know, the Catholic Church here has parish houses that are completely empty, and there's another priest who really likes Youth with a Mission, really likes to have different denominations come and share. And she said, I'm going to ask him if you guys can stay in those parish houses. So I said, okay. So come to find out, these two parish houses are in these little villages that connect the one part of the island to the main city of the island. It's a very windy mountain road. And you go through these two villages. And so when I got there with my friend the first week, we went to these villages and looked at the houses. They were perfect. We needed five beds in each house, and each house had five beds. One had been very nicely renovated. The other one was kind of older in its structure, but it was definitely doable for our students. And as I started to go, the one village has 150 people that live in it. And that was where the girls were going to stay. And so then I went to see this other village, And in order to get to this village, you have to go down a switchback like this on a very one-way road with no guardrails. They don't believe in guardrails over there. So it's like, you look over and you're like, I hope the car doesn't all of a sudden do this, because if it does, we're done. So we're driving down, switchback, switchback, switchback. We get down into the village, and it has probably maybe 40 or 45 homes. But when I talk to the priest, he says there's 19 people that live in this village. And I was like, 19? He said, yeah, it had been abandoned at some point, and then people came back. But there's three children, two three-year-olds and an 11-year-old, that the 11-year-old goes to the city to go to school. But I was like, 19 people. So we were preparing the house. We went in there, we put a welcome card and some snacks and everything, and stocked the fridge for our team. And I said to my friends that were there, I said, let's just pray for over this house and for this time in the village. And man, I just got overwhelmed with emotion as I started to pray, because I was like, God, I can't believe that you have sent our team to this island, to this village that's in a valley with 19 people. And I was so struck by God's care and love and specificity to a small amount of people. And yet he wanted us to go there. He wanted us to be present with these people during Easter week. And so we did. We went, and I was staying in the town because I was going to be there for the whole month. And teams were staying in these two villages, so every day I would go to the village and teach, and then we attended some of their services, which we had no idea what we were doing, going to a Catholic mass. We were all like, okay, and we understood a little bit of the language, but not a lot. The two people that did understand said, do you know that he's actually preaching the gospel every time he preaches? I said, that's great. That's why these people are so open to us, is because they have the same spirit. He sent me the liturgy online so that we could follow. It was completely just scripture that they were singing. They sing their liturgy. So as soon as they start their services, they're all singing. And it's like, and it's just singing through Genesis, a couple passages in Genesis, a couple passages in Exodus. I was like, this is unbelievable. And so I was so struck by this whole idea of going to the ends of the earth. It really did feel like the ends of the earth when we went to this village, because, you know, it's just going down and you're all of the buildings are stone. It looks like you're stepping back, because you really are. You're stepping back a couple hundred years into buildings that have been there since the 1800s. And I was just really impressed with how much God cares about people tucked away in little pockets all over the world. And then the privilege and the honor that he says sometimes to me, to other people, I want you to go, and I want you to go and share the gospel with these little pockets of people, not to the masses, not to 1,000, but to 19 people in a little village. And so if that wasn't enough, I was really moved by that whole experience. I then went to visit, there's one guy on the island who had done one of our schools in Budapest years ago, and I've known him for 20 years. He's in his 40s now, he's married, he has a family. So whenever I go to the island, I try to connect with him. So I called, actually I ran into him on the street, the island's so small, I ran into him on the street before I could actually call him. And he said, oh, please come to our house for coffee on Sunday afternoon. So I said, okay. So I went to his house, just talking with his wife and him and seeing their children and catching up. And this couple walks in. And it was totally surprised. They had not invited him, but they were neighbors, and they knocked on the door. They came in, sit down. The girl was, she was probably, I think she's like 21 or 22. And she's a new believer. And so her husband went out onto the balcony with Dennis, and she's in there talking, and she's just talking about God. And we were having this conversation as three women. And finally, when I got ready to leave, she goes, "Are you going to be in town for a while?" And I said, "Well, I'm here for two more days, and then I go back to the mainland." It was at the end of my trip, and she said, "Can we please have coffee?" I said, "Sure." So the next day, we met down at one of the coffee shops, sat down there. Oddly enough, the priest, the one priest that had let us use the houses, he's at the coffee shop. He waves to her, and she waves to him, and she says, "Oh, my mom attends his mass. He's a really good priest." I said, "Yeah, he's very friendly. He's been very friendly towards us." So then she sits down. She's like, "But, you know, I just have a real hard time with a lot of the traditions of the Catholic Church, and I had become a Christian." And she's, when I was in the Catholic Church, she said, "I didn't understand anything about who Jesus was." But she said, "Then I found out, someone shared with me about Jesus," and she said, "I just want to know more." And I said, "Well," I said, "you know, I'm only here a few more days, but we're planning on coming back next year." I said, "What if I come back and do some type of weekend retreat? Would you want to come?" She goes, "Oh, would I want to come?" And she starts naming all of these friends of hers. "And I'll call this person and this person and this person. Oh, I want to come." And I said, "Really?" And she said, "Yes." So then we continued to talk. And I said, "You know," I said, "I had a really good experience here." I said, "We were in this village called Velo Grable." She goes, "My brother-in-law works there." I said, "Your brother-in-law works in Velo Grable?" I said, "There's nothing in Velo Grable." She goes, "I know." She says, he has an office in this old historic building. And she described it to me. I said, "Oh, yeah, that did look like it was the only official-looking building in the whole neighborhood." And she says, "He runs a lavender festival in Grable every year." And I was like, "Really?" And she said, "It's this little town is on UNESCO's World Heritage list for its lavender growing." And she said, "My brother-in-law really thinks that something's happening in Velo Grable. And so he's part of this organization, and he's starting these festivals every summer in Velo Grable." And I am just sitting here listening to her, and I'm like, "Okay, God, I do not know how you do this, but you put it on my heart to come to this village. You opened up the doors for us to go to this, well, to the island, and then to go to this village. And then now I randomly go to have coffee with these people, and I meet this girl who's connected to this village who also believes like something's happening. And I just have to kind of go, okay, Lord, I want to pay attention to what you're doing, because obviously I couldn't have manufactured all those connections and everything if I had sat down with a map and an atlas and a, you know, for years I could not have tried to figure out how to bring all of this stuff together." So the last day I was there, I met with the priest, the younger priest, and I said to him, I said, I need you to tell me, I said, "Our teams were there in your villages. I said, you need to tell me very honestly, was this a blessing for the villages or was this more work for you?" He said, "Oh my gosh, absolutely, it was a blessing." And he said, "I was going to ask you," he said, "you mentioned about coming back next year. I will block off those houses. I'll not let anybody else stay there. You guys can stay in those houses." And he said, "Can you come a couple weeks early? Because," he said, "I really want you to work with our youth group." I was like, "Really?" He said, "Because you came so close to Easter," he said, "we were all in the midst of all of the Easter preparation." He said, "But if you come like 2 or 3 weeks before Easter," he said, "we can set up all kinds of stuff for you to teach and work with our youth group." And I was like, "Sure, we can work that out," you know? And I was just struck by God seeing the ends of the earth, this little island. And then not only that, but instead of the main city of the island, this little village of 19, that they were so open to us coming. And I don't know what God's, I can't say here for sure what God's going to do, but I kept thinking of these two passages over and over again, that Jesus said, "Leave the 99 and go to the one." And then he said, "I want you to go to the ends of the earth." And, you know, I realized that it's such a privilege to be able to do this, but it's also a responsibility. Mm-hmm. And I really would covet your prayers in discernment to know what is it that How do you want us to proceed? Who do I invite next year to come? I've marked off my calendar again, mid-March till the till like mid-April, because I have meetings the end of April, but it'll probably be about 6 weeks that I'll go back to this island. And again, just be open and let God lead. And I would really like to invite some of our staff from Europe to come and help with this, whatever ends up happening with a retreat, whatever ends up happening with the youth group. I mean, even now I'm thinking, oh, maybe we should do a youth group retreat. So I don't know. It'll just be amazing to see how God opens the doors. But I've been so encouraged that Jesus really does seek out the one. He sought out the, you know, Zacchaeus and the one woman at the well. He sought out the woman with the issue of blood. Sought out the two on the road to Emmaus, which you all know very well that story. And he could have gone to hundreds of people. And what does he do? He walks alongside two people who are confused and they're trying to figure out what's going on. And yes, he seeks out 19 people in a village, in a valley, on an island in the middle of the Adriatic. And then he sends somebody from Absecon, New Jersey, to go over there and interact with them. He's amazing, amazing. Our God is amazing. And I want to encourage you that not only does he seek you out and he sees you, but I want to challenge you to look for the one person in your life or one person that you might come across. And God says, I just want you to reach out to that one person. I'm not asking you to speak to thousands. I'm not asking you to stand up in front of church and preach. I'm just asking you, reach out to that one. And you will be amazed at what he does. So thank you. Thank you again. And I just want you to know that your prayers, your investment is really happening, working. God's doing stuff. And I know with everything that we hear on the news, we can be so discouraged. I am going to Poland in June for 10 days to see, again, what is God saying about Poland and refugees and what I can do and how I can help support all that's going on over there. So I would really ask for your prayers in that too. I'll be leaving here at the end of May. I have some things I'm doing in England, a class that I'm helping to facilitate, and then I'll go to Poland the end of June for about 10 days to 2 weeks. So thank you again, and God bless you.